11, 9, and 10. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, to the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. So here's the thing. I'm thinking that you didn't get into your car today and drive to church because you want less of God in your life. You came because you wanted more. And I'm thinking that because you want more of God, and because you're probably good Lutheran people, you know that you don't deserve more of God, but you want more of Him. You need more of Him. I'm thinking that you didn't come to Zion this morning because you wanted, for instance, more human awesomeness. Right? Does Cincinnati and its surrounding regions, Hamilton County, Claremont County, Northern Kentucky, do all those places simply need more human awesomeness? Or do they need a dose of realization that we are a bunch of sinners dependent upon the daily grace of an incredibly giving God that blesses us with things and people and provision and abundance more than we know or realize? And that this same God can help us with some of the growing and immense struggles that we face. Struggles like mental health concerns and opioid epidemics and poverty and racism, and we still got to work on that West Side, East Side thing, right? And I'm wondering what an outsider would think as they would come into this congregation and see about prayer. What would they think about this church in the area of prayer? I mean, on Sundays, we're decidedly old school. We do this kind of quaint, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We're kind of quiet in our postures. But what are our meetings like when it comes to prayer? I mean, what are our studies or social gatherings like with prayer? What do our homes look like when it comes to prayer? And maybe that's part of the reason why verse 9 is before us today, because Jesus wants to place in front of us, I think once again, the value of prayer, the joy of praying with real expectancy. See, maybe we need to readjust our theology again. You know, it happens every once in a while. Remember, many of us, I think, would at least acknowledge that God is sovereign over all. That He is sovereign, and that's a good thing to believe. Yet we must be ever watchful, because that fact that God is sovereign, He's King of Kings, He's Lord of Lords, He's in charge, that can make us kind of passive in our prayers. Fatalistic in our thinking. To the point that I think some of us actually say, and I've actually heard some people say, well, if He's sovereign, then do my prayers really make that much of a difference anyway? I mean, He's in charge, so why pray, right? But do we pray in spite of God's sovereignty or because of it? Do we pray believing that when Jesus says, verse 9, for instance, that He's really not going out on a limb when He says this? That God wants us involved. That God wants to hear our prayers. That God wants a relationship with us. And do we believe that God's Word says stuff like this all the time? For instance, Genesis 32. I will not let you go unless you bless me, which says to me that God really didn't mind that Jacob clamped onto him and held on. Or how about Joshua 24? And when they cried to the Lord, it seems that sometimes, you know, God is just waiting for His people to pray. How about Isaiah 37, which says, because you have prayed to me. Wow, do you realize that prayer really matters to God? How about Isaiah 62? You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest. And I love this last line. And give Him no rest. I'm hearing in this that we should keep on praying. How about Jeremiah 33? Call to me and I will answer you, and I'll show you great and hidden things that you have not known. Wow, prayer opens up new possibilities. Some that we maybe have never even thought of. Luke 18, verse 1, and Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always pray and not lose heart. Have you ever felt like prayer is hard? and you felt like quitting. But here, when we hear those words, we ought to be urged to dig deeper. And finally, this last example, Acts 4:31, I love it. And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken. Did you know God can answer prayers in ways that we really did not bargain for? Prayer is powerful. Prayer is the center of a Christian's life. And yet prayer is something that, let's be honest, can cause frustration, misunderstanding, and even pain. And maybe this is why Luke 11 is such a wonderful text. See, Luke, the Lord says in Luke 11 that we ought to be bold in our prayers. The word he uses here in verse 8, if you want to look at it in the face, the word is one that we don't hear too often. It's impudence. Impudence. As in, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. So is there this, it just makes me think, is there this kind of sacred impudence that God factors into prayer? Yes, it sure seems that there is. Now, is this God holding out on us until we say the right words, or until you check the right box, or you show up to church enough times, or you don't spill coffee in the front row on a Sunday, right? Is this what he's trying to figure? Is this what he's trying to get from us? No. But doesn't this section just seem to ooze the fact that God wants a relationship? He wants a relationship with you, and we as his people should want a relationship with him. One that fills a chair and an offering envelope and an hour with love. That while theology is incredibly important, we should never let the mechanistic get in the way of the relationship. So can you imagine, maybe, can you just imagine Cincinnati crowded less and less with false glories and with more and more of a relationship with God? Can you imagine Cincinnati freed by the power of generosity so it can be freed from its past lackluster generosity, its sins, its negligent schedules of him? Can you imagine a church in Anderson Township that approaches the sacred privilege of prayer with impudence? Other translations, by the way, say persistence. They say boldness. They say shamelessness. I actually like Ray Ortland's version. He says it should be translated sheer nerve. And you know, that's the point of the section, I think. And because it's the point, let's break it down into three parts. I'm going to talk about the parable, the point, and the best prayer we can pray. The parable, a point, the best prayer. First, if you take a look at verses 5 to 8, just kind of digest them again for a moment. Verses 5 to 8, I'm not going to read them, but just as you're kind of marinating on these again, when's the last time you looked at prayer like this? I mean, is God like the neighbor that we need to badger? He's some sleepy, grumpy, dopey dude that just kind of keeps us on the line and throws us excuses every once in a while just to kind of keep us active. Well, no, I hope you don't forget him like that. And I know that because there's a word for God in this section in verse 11 that's really powerful. And it's the word Father. Now, why is Father so powerful? Well, think about it. Being an enemy, if you have enemies, you know clearly where the relational boundaries are if you call somebody an enemy. Friendship has its perks, but it also has limits. Human families can run really deep. Some of yours do. But you also know some human families cut really deep. Instead, we have a Heavenly Father, who wants to give much, much more than any enemy or friend or family member can. And that just means that as we're getting ready to go and wrap our knuckles on God's door and talk to him for prayer, we ought to kind of think that he is ready to give us this kind of answer. Where have you been? See, God isn't cajoled by praying. God isn't put off by our persistence. In fact, he loves it because he wants a relationship. So does our prayer life look like God, like we do we treat God in our prayer life like just another neighbor or like a generous, perfect father? Do we approach him like that? Do we expect from him like that? Do we expect prayer to change us like that? Ray Ortland would say it like this, and just kind of soak this in. I don't have it up on the screens, but take this in. Jesus is saying, it's the midnight hour of your life. What do you need? Admit it. Admit it. Say it out loud. Let your ears hear the humiliation of your own condition. Let God hear it. Bring it to God. Bring all the fears. Bring all the sins. Bring all the short-sightedness. Don't worry about how late it is. Just knock on the door because God loves to answer. Don't stop until he does. Wow, what a parable, right? That brings us now to the point of the section. Luke 11, verse 9. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Ask, seek, find. Present imperatives. You should probably read them a bit like this, as in, go on asking. Keep on seeking. Continue to knock. It's God, in essence, saying, you know what? I wasn't exaggerating here, folks. I'm really not going to get tired of you. And I want to answer you, but remember, I'll do it in my own way and in my own time and in my own manner. And because that's true, that means that bold prayer is not wasted prayer, even if you don't get what you want or what you've been praying for. Remember, God is seeking a relationship. Matthew Henry, great commentator of Scripture, he would say, and think about this in life, we prevail with men because men by impudence because they are displeased with it. I mean, think at work, at school, out in the world. But we prevail with God by impudence because he is pleased with it. See, just imagine this scenario. We're getting ready to go before God in prayer, and God says something like this. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Hold on a second here. So many times I've waited for you, and you have stood me up. And I've had to put up with, well, your boring and blatantly distracted prayers. Just put down the phone for a little while. And now you think that you can just waltz right back into my presence, start asking me as your father for the most precious treasures in the world. Treasures like peace and love and joy and fruitfulness and faithfulness and forgiveness. You have the audacity to believe that I'll answer your prayers simply because of the completed work of Christ on the cross for you. Really? And we take a deep breath and look God in the face and say with true humility, yes. We believe that the finished work of Christ on the cross is enough for us, and so we're back. And this time we're not going away. And we desire a whole lot more of you and for you to change a whole lot more of us. And God simply smiles and says, well, now we're getting somewhere. Friends, that's the point. That brings us finally to the best prayer. Luke 11, verse 13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, hopefully a bit of this is prayer 101 for you, a little bit of a reminder. But you know that you can pray for little things, right? I mean, little things. Because God's our Father, we ought to bring everything to him in prayer, and that means praying even for the small and the mundane. But you know you can also pray for the really big things, right? John Stott, great preacher, once wrote this. I remember some years ago, says Stott, visiting a church incognito. I sat in the back row. Sounds kind of Lutheran. Maybe after this Sunday, Don will too, okay? When it came to the pastoral prayer, it was led by a lay brother because the pastor was on holiday. So when he prayed that the pastor might have a good holiday. And Stott says, that's fine. Pastor should have a good holiday. Second, he prayed for a lady, a member of the church who was about to give birth to a child so that she might have safe delivery. And Stott says, that's fine. Third, he prayed for another lady who was sick, and then it was all over. That's all there was. It took 20 seconds, Stott says. I said to myself, it's a village church with a village God. They have no interest in the world outside. There was no thinking about the poor, the oppressed, the refugees, the places of violence, world evangelization. I think Stott's got a point. Think about it. How is the world going to live? How is it going to change without the Holy Spirit? Yes, let's pray for those concerns, for our own concerns, because God cares about them. But the Father is willing to give his very best gift, the gift of a Savior that claims and cleanses us from all of our sins, gives us victory against enemies that we could never have defeated on our own, and then he gives us a Spirit so we might hunger and thirst for his righteousness in a rather dry and weary land. So we really need to pray that God opens up doors of opportunity for us to impact our townships, our areas of influence in big ways and in small ways, with the love of the Savior. See, we can and should pray for health and wealth, for the well-being of our neighbors, for our friends and family, but we should also be bold enough to pray for the gospel to make its impact in this place and in the world. Go ahead, have the nerve to pray that such a thing can happen, that love like that can be done and can happen. Let's have the nerve to ask him for the very best. Now, here's my thing, and I learned this from a friend of mine. We often talk a lot about prayer, but then in messages, we don't get to it. So let's remedy that. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you for the daily remembrance of a Father who loves, a Savior that forgives and grants us victory that we never could have secured or merited, but now we cannot bear to think of our life without it. As we love this message, and we love this message enough that we want, Lord, other people to hear it. Our neighbors, our friends, our enemies, we want one more person. We want the entire region of Cincinnati to hear this message. Lord, we believe that we've been handed a vision. And honestly, Lord, we're scared. Or we're skeptical. Or some of us could care less. We're overly careful. We're negative. We're hopeful. We're unsure. God, we believe and we know that you've done some really powerful things with Zion in the past. But this is a new chapter. This is a necessary chapter. A joyful new expression. So breathe on us, Holy Spirit. Help us to follow where you would have us to go. And may this place, O Lord, be the kind of place where you say, wow, they just keep praying. They are nothing but a bunch of impudent believers who keep knocking on my door. And I love it. And I'm cooking up some really cool things for them in 2019 and 2020. Lord, lead and allow us to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. We rise together.